So here we are, Genesis 49, and can you believe it? We are on the, is it true? Yes, the last son. The two younger ones down there, they were grandsons of Jacob. They were sons of Joseph, who you see the lines coming down. So we are actually on the last son, 12th son, birth order here, and his name is Benjamin. This is, I think, the 10th week we've been in this chapter. And I want to admit something to you. When I started out, like so many things the Lord has asked me to do, I don't know how it's going to end. I know how it's ultimately going to end, but I don't know all the steps in between. And so when the Lord said, slow down when you teach chapter 49, I said, no? Why? Because we're going to talk about Daniel. We're going to the book of Daniel. I can't wait to get to Daniel. And God just said, what's the rush? Why are you in such a rush? You're going to miss something. Slow down just a little bit. Tap the brakes just a little bit. Okay. And so, tap the brakes. 2 months later, here we are, and we're still in the chapter. And yet, my original plan B, yes, Pastor Jim had a plan B. Here was his plan B. All right, God, I'll start. I'll definitely start, and I'll go through, you know, a couple of them. But if I can't find a whole lot of stuff, or if it just feels like it's dragging, I'll just group a bunch of them together, all right? I'll, like, maybe group, like, three or four together, and we'll just maybe get it all done in, like, three Sundays. And then the Lord said, what are you doing? Is that a plan B that I hear, Jim? So if I fail you, Jim, you're planning for me to fail? Is that what you're doing right now, instead of just listening to what I told you to do? So I just want to let you know, I did have a plan B, and each week the Lord is like, do you have enough stuff? I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry. And this Sunday, I got to tell you, there's so much about the tribe of Benjamin, the Benjaminites, that I can't share this today because we don't have the time. But I am so pumped about sharing what there is. So let's pray. Let's get into it. It's going to be awesome. God's going to speak to us through his word this day. Father, we thank you for the word that's before us. We thank you for Genesis 49. And we thank you for this one verse we're going to read this morning that's going to launch us off looking at an entire family, tribe of people. God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would work through me, that you would speak to me, that you would speak to us. Father, that last song, I surrender, I surrender. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. I just admit, Lord, that I just surrender whatever thoughts, ideas, clever things I've got in my head, because that's not going to change a single person. But your Holy Spirit working in our hearts can change us. Holy Spirit, have your way with me and have your way in us this morning. We need you. We need to hear from you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 49, verse 27. We are going to look at one verse because that's what Father Jacob had to say in his prophecy to Benjamin and the tribe, his family, that would follow for generations to come. The quick facts that we have, all of the sons are assembled, and Dad has been going down the line, but not necessarily in order, which caused, I'm sure, some sons to go, what about me? But then he went back and he got all of them. And then at the end of the line here is Benjamin. Now, Benjamin might have worried just a little bit, but I think he knew, okay, I'm at the end of the line. I'll probably be the last one anyway, you know, youngest one. How many here are the youngest in your family? If there's more than one person in your family and you're the youngest, right? You kind of get it. It's like, hey, me too. Don't forget me. I'm still here. Have you ever been forgotten as a youngest one? Have you ever been forgotten in your family? I will admit maybe once or twice we forgot Remington in the car. Yeah, we've done that. He's kind of, you forget, he's, you know, how many kids do we have? One, two, do the head count, you know. So he had 12, you know, he didn't have enough fingers to count that. So where's little Benny? Where's he at? Oh, you forgot him, right? So Benjamin's there, he's probably expecting to be last, and here he is. He gets Dad's, it's a blessing, but it's more of a prophecy. The blessings will come a little bit later, but it's a prophecy that's being spoken. This will happen with the tribe of Benjamin. Here it is, Genesis 49, verse 27. Get ready, it's the verse. Everybody's waiting for Dad. Little Benny, little cute baby Benny. Here we are. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. Aww. Aww. Wait, what? What? So, ravenous wolf. I think, you know, I wonder what the brothers were doing just to be a fly on the wall in Egypt when that was happening and this prophecy is happening, and what the brothers were doing with each other, like, you're a what? Wow, you're a donkey, like Issachar, you know, and so like going back and forth, but then all of a sudden looking down and waiting for what it's going to be for Benjamin, and you will be a ravenous wolf. Ravenous wolf? What does that mean? So, you know, you do a little bit of research, you do a little bit of looking, and, you know, we think of wolves, maybe a gray wolf or something like that, but there in that portion of the world, wolves may look a little different than what you're used to. Canis lupus arabs, which is the Arabian wolf, and I think we may, there we go, there's the Arabian wolf. Now, you know, it's hard to tell size based on that, but about 2 feet tall, about 40 pounds. Larger ears than most wolves, try to dissipate the heat. Very short fur everywhere except the back, which is longer, probably to help it with the sun in that area, in that part of the world, to keep from getting sunburn there. They travel in packs. I think we've got another picture, too, of an Arabian wolf, kind of blending a little better into the surroundings there. So whether day or night, they're built for the environment, for sure. They travel in packs, but not large packs, maybe 3, maybe 4, so much smaller in size. And very interesting fact about the Arabian wolf, they don't howl. They don't howl. So the idea of, are there wolves around? You won't know until they're there. Oh, we heard them a ways off. You won't hear them a ways off. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. And, you know, in that kind of an environment, there has to be cunning. There has to be, you have to be sharp. And you have to be able to take advantage of situations so that you can capture your prey and kill. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. He was the youngest son. You know, I jokingly said little Benny, but, you know, he's in his 20s by this point, his dad's talking, or even actually probably even older than that. He had a small tribe, a relatively small tribe compared to all the other brothers in their tribes and what they would look like. He had a smaller tribe. And so it's this idea of, oh, he's small, little tribe, underestimate him, but don't underestimate him because Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. Now, Benjamin, if there's one word I can use to describe Benjamin, paradox. Because it's a short verse, there's not much said, but you would expect, I mean, this was a son that Jacob loved. Jacob loved this boy. It was from the wife that he loved. It was going to be his last son. And as he has this boy here, you would think the Bible's just going to be full of so many things because, wow, it's just amazing. Little Benjamin. And yet, Benjamin is not recorded saying a single word in the whole Bible. It's an interesting thing. It's an interesting paradox there. You know, we showed maps, and we have over the weeks, and I think we may show a map here of the tribes. And we looked at all of this, and we saw all the land and where all the tribes were, where all of those families ended up being situated in the land. Now, from the time that the father Jacob is giving his prophecy here, it's 400 plus years before they end up settling in the land. So the tribes have time to grow, and they occupy these areas, and they were given to them. Well, Benjamin, where is Benjamin? Benjamin gets the least amount of land right dead center there. At least dead center as it is, you know, as the nation is concerned. Why dead center? Because Benjamin has some very interesting cities. Benjamin, in the land of Benjamin, they have Jericho, they have Bethel, and they have Jerusalem. Three cities. In this tiny, tiny area. So, you know, they may not have gotten the quantity of the land, but there was definitely a quality that was there for the tribe of Benjamin, for the Benjaminites. Now, backstory here. We looked at it for the other sons. I think it's fair for us to do it with Benjamin here. How did Benjamin come about? What does his name mean? All of that stuff. His story is a bit tragic, at least the how he came about. And if you don't remember, take a look on the screen here. Genesis 35, verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, where there was still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. This is Benjamin's mom. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, see, Rachel is dying. While giving birth, she is going to die. She called his name Ben-Oni, or Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So, and Bethlehem is right on the border, on just on the outside of the land of Benjamin. So this tribe of Benjamin goes back into the land where so much of their history comes from. I mean, they're journeying from Bethel, that's in the land of Benjamin there, and all of these things were happening. And if you remember, this is a sad story because you have to be careful what you ask for, because you may get it. Rachel said, "Give me a child. Give me a child, whatever that cost is." And well, here's the cost. It's going to be your own life. Be careful what you ask for. You know, and this idea of her, she called him Ben-Oni or Ben-Oni, which is son of my sorrow. What a sad name to name your child. Just before she dies, she names him, "You are the son of my sorrow." Why was she sad? Because she realized at the end of her life that her life had been a competition between her and her sister. You know, as a guy, I don't understand it on a first-hand basis, but I will say experientially that I have seen, or I haven't experienced it personally, but I have seen it, where women can get into extreme competition when it comes to children. And the Bible story here with Leah and Rachel. Rachel had less kids and she wanted more kids, and it'd be like, "Hey, I've got, you know," one of Leah's kids was named Gad. "I have a troop. I have an army. Who do you have, Rachel?" "You have nobody. You just have a few kids. I've got a ton of kids." "Ha ha ha ha." It's competition. Got to have more kids. And then comes this idea that for a woman that her worth comes from having children. Not true. Your worth comes from the Lord. Your worth comes from the fact that God loves you. And that's whether you're a woman or a man, a boy or a girl. But we can make our worth on so many things. And for Rachel, she was putting so much in having kids, and kids were going to be the thing that's going to satisfy her. But it's like drinking salt water. It's just making her thirstier. And then she comes to this point where she does have another child. And yet, she calls him the son of my sorrow, Ben-Oni. And Dad, Jacob, said, "No, that can't be his name. That can't be his name." So Dad changes his name from Ben-Oni to Benjamin. What does Benjamin mean? Benjamin means son of my right hand. So Dad changes a name for him from being son of my sorrow to son of my right hand. It's kind of a sad story of how Benjamin got his name. Now, Benjamin, again, is a ravenous wolf. 400 years later, when they were all in the land there, Moses ended up giving a blessing and a prophecy again, to the an extended prophecy, if you will, to each one of the tribes. And he ended up giving one to Benjamin. And it's good to compare Moses' prophecy to the one that happened 400 years earlier with Jacob, the one we looked at. So let's look at Moses' blessing here. The blessing of Moses. Here it is. Deuteronomy 33:12. Of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, he said, this is what Moses said, "The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long, and he dwells between his shoulders." Okay. Wait, hold on. 400 years ago, Jacob, Benjamin's dad, said, "Benjamin is a ravenous wolf." And now you're saying, "The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety? The high God surrounds him all day long, and he lives between his shoulders?" What does that even mean? It's like a riddle. Dwells between his shoulders? Did he build a house between his shoulders? What does that mean? Here's a picture. Maybe this will help you understand what that means. Take a look at this picture here. Let me read that verse again. Of Benjamin, he said, "The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long, and he dwells between his shoulders." A picture of a shepherd carrying a sheep. Why is he carrying the sheep? Because that sheep can be trouble at times and can be prone to wander and stray. And so what does the shepherd do? Well, the shepherd just forgets him and casts him off and doesn't care for him. No, the shepherd loves his sheep. And so the shepherd will go out after the sheep and recover the sheep and then carry the sheep. Where? Between his shoulders. Is the sheep safe? Let me tell you, there is no safer sheep in the flock than that one. Benjamin, wait, paradox. Is he a ravenous wolf or is he a sheep? Which one is he? Because Jim, that makes a difference. I agree with you. It does make a difference. And I'm going to give you an answer that's going to cause you to go, what? Here's the answer. Is Benjamin a wolf or a sheep? It depends. It depends on what Benjamin will do. It depends on what Benjamin will do. Let's look in the Bible here. There are four or five very notable Benjaminites. And I think you will see the characteristics of being a descendant of Benjamin showing up in these Benjaminites. The first one is in Judges chapter 3. It's a long story. It's going to show up on the screen. This guy's name is Ehud. And God is going to use him in a very remarkable way. It's absolutely amazing. This story is a great story. There's a little bit of humor in it, adventure, action. But enough of that. Let's just read it. Here it is on the screen. Judges 3:12. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Not a surprise, right? And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. So God strengthened the enemies of Israel because Israel was disobeying. Because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself, this is Eglon, king of Moab, the Ammonites and the Amalekites. So a bunch of these guys that are enemies to the children of Israel are getting gathered together. And they went and they defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of Palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Because they were disobedient to God, God empowered this king to come in and to be over them. Verse 15. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera. Look at this, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute to him, to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself, this is the Benjamite guy, right? A sword with two edges, a cubit in length, you know, about that long. And then he bound it to his right thigh under his clothes. Oh, what's about to happen? And he presented the tribute, the offering, if you will, to the king of Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. Bible is not politically correct, all right? Verse 18. Oh, you just wait. Wait till you see this story. Verse 18. And then Ehud had finished presenting the tribute. Here's the offering here to the king of Eglon, the king of Moab here. He sent away and the people who carried the tribute. So Ehud goes, all you guys who carried all the stuff for me, go ahead and head back home. And now Ehud says something to Eglon, king of Moab. He himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and he said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he commanded, silence, Eglon did. And all his attendants went out from his presence. And Ehud came to him as he was waiting, sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And so then Eglon arose from his seat. I'm going to say with probably a little bit of trouble. Verse 21. And Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. Oh, wait. And the hilt went in after the blade. Oh, no, 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 no. And the fat closed over the blade. Oh, no, no, no. What? And he did not pull out the sword of his belly. And dung came out. Okay, now, at this point, I just have to say, dude. And I also need to say, welcome to Telios Christian Fellowship. We're really glad to have you this morning. And I also want to say this. This is not a kids' ministry Bible study. Oh, teacher, please tell us the story of Ehud when he got Eglon and his sword got stuck in his belly because, and you know, the... There's certain stories you share at in little kid Sunday school, and there's certain ones you don't. This is not one of them necessarily. Junior high, though, they love this story. They love this story. Okay, the story's not over, though, right? I mean, could you imagine, though, that scene? Like, yeah, where's the sword? Okay, I'm out of here. So then verse 23, then Ehud went out into the porch, closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him, and locked them. When he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, ah, surely he's relieving himself. He's in the bathroom, in the closet of the cool chamber. And so they waited until they were embarrassed, all the servants. But when he still didn't open the door of the roof chamber, they took the key, opened them, and there laid their Lord dead on the floor. Meanwhile, Ehud's like, just going. Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. When the people of Israel went down to him from the hill country, he was their leader. And he said to them, "Follow me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." So they went down after him, seized the fords of Jordan against the Moabites, and did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at the time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, through the deliverer that God brought, Ehud, the Benjamite. And the land had rest for 80 years. 80 years of peace. Can you see the ravenous wolf nature in Ehud? Stalk my prey. Plan my attack. Hey, God has a message for you. Come closer. No closer. No closer. And here you go. And hang out there. I'll be right back. Actually, I won't. See you. And he leaves. Can you see the ravenous nature of this Benjamite? Now, there's something very interesting. Jim, you said humorous. I don't find that story humorous. I do. But okay. But there's another reason maybe that you might have missed. And I do want to share it because it's so good. When people say, like, you know, God doesn't have a sense of humor. Well, God has a sense of humor. Because in verse 15, we'll read it again. I'll read it again. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. Do you remember what the name Benjamin means? Son of my right hand. Son of my right hand, the left-handed guy. And in the Bible, there are three references where you see left-handed people. I'll let you look into those ones, but I'll give you some ideas of where they are. One's in Judges 20, and there's 700 guys that are really good at a sling. They can throw a sling, and they're amazing in Judges chapter 20. And wouldn't you know it, they are Benjamites. Sons of the right hand that are left-handed sling throwers. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, there's 24 soldiers who are ambidextrous, right and left hand, who fight for David, and those 24 are, guess, Benjamites, sons of the right hand. Who says God doesn't have a sense of humor? Okay, all right, Jacob, you want to name him son of your right hand? Well, I'm going to make him left-handed. And his descendants are going to be, it seems, predominantly left-handed. It's quite an interesting thing in that story there. But okay, that's one, Ehud. Let's look at another Benjamite. Let's see if this idea of the ravenous wolf or the sheep, like which way is it going to go? Saul. King Saul, Old Testament. He was somebody that was appointed by God to deliver. Again, this theme of a deliverer, God using the tribe of Benjamin to bring a deliverer. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over all my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." And this is a very important passage because this is the first time that you see somebody not from the line of Judah. Remember, Judah was the scepter, the kingly line. But God was choosing somebody from the line of Benjamin to be a deliverer. Now, if you know King Saul, you know that his life was a paradox. I mean, at one point you can find him assembled with other prophets or prophets there praying together and encouraging one another. And then shortly later, you see that he ends up going and meeting with a witch in the land of Endor so that he can speak to the dead. And you're just like, King Saul, which side are you on? Do you even know who you are? Are you a wolf or are you a lamb? Where do you stand? This is the same King Saul who for David said, "David, I want you to marry my daughter. Here you go. I'll give you my daughter in marriage." And then shortly later decides to pin his son-in-law David to the wall with a spear. Are you a wolf or are you a sheep? What's up with your nature, King Saul? You know, King Saul, he had so much promise and potential, but his life ended sadly. And you look at Saul and he's kind of the spiritual schizophrenic. You're going to be a wolf? You're going to be a sheep? What are you going to be? You're going to follow after a shepherd? You're going to try to be cunning and conniving? What are you going to do? There's so much to be said about Saul, but that's all I want to say about him as we look over these followers of Benjamin. Here's another follower of Benjamin, Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai and Esther. I'll take you to Esther in the Old Testament. Esther chapter 2, verse 5. Now there was a Jew in Susa the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite. And then a few verses later, he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. And the young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Now, if you know the story that's in the book of Esther, it shows courage and wisdom shown by Esther, Mordecai, and God used these Benjamites as deliverers of his people and protected God's people in Persia while there were great threats happening. The book of Esther and the story of Esther is fantastic. And those two people, Mordecai and Esther, are Benjamites. So we're seeing a theme with Benjamites is God uses them as deliverers. That's his intention. He wants to use them to help his people. But their nature, man, when they're on, they're on. But when they're off, man, are they off. I wish they would just pick one side. But yet you see with the Benjamites, it's this ongoing, almost an internal struggle that is happening. And so that leaves me this morning with the last Benjamite that I want to talk about. And it's one that you may know well. His name is Paul. If you don't know Paul, or you're like, wait, Paul, let me think about Paul, 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 Paul. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. His name was Saul, but he uses the name Paul after he had come to know who Christ was. But Saul was ravaging the church. You see that word, ravaging? Benjamin will be a what? Ravaging wolf. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. A true Benjamite. If you have the old King James Bible, the word instead of ravaging there is havoc, causing havoc. Imagine a wolf in a sheepfold. Saul coming in like a wolf into a sheepfold, ravaging the church. Guys, Old Testament, if you don't know the Old Testament, you miss so much in the New Testament. The Old Testament gives us so much depth when we read the New Testament. And to look at Saul and go, oh, and did Saul have this battling nature, this nature between, I want to do what's right, but it's a struggle. See, when he was ravaging the church, I want you to know this. He didn't think he was doing the wrong thing. He believed he was doing the right thing. He said it in his own words. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. Paul speaking of himself. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to make them blaspheme. In other words, he tried to make them curse God. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I would hunt them. I would hunt them and track their scent, and then I would ravage them. I would cause havoc. What a Benjamite. Oh, you know, this tribe of Benjamin, like, what hope is there? I mean, yeah, Ehud, if you use that in the right direction, if you use that in the right way, it can be very powerful. And 80 years of peace for God's people there in the Old Testament, that was a big deal. But here we are with Paul, but you and I both know the story of Paul, how God met this Benjamite. Even with his own heart, where he said, I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do this for God. And God stopped him. Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This man heard God's voice speak to him. And God said, why are you persecuting me? God changed Saul, Paul, changed him. You know, Paul had some things to say, and I think we can relate to these words. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. This is Paul again speaking. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I remember when I first read that verse, I just looked at that and I thought, it's not just me. See, we can look at Old Testament, tribe of Benjamin, that characteristic and go, yeah, man, your family's messed up. I don't know. I'm glad I don't have to deal with that stuff. Oh, but then you're lying. We all struggle with things. We all come to a certain point in our life. Here's the truth. There's a point where you didn't know what right or wrong was, where you just, you know, told by the world, this is what's right. And you're like, I'm just going to do it. Saul, he, before this happened, before these verses were spoken, he thought what he was doing was the right thing until he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, he realized how in the wrong he was. So at that point, when you and I cross the threshold of knowing the difference between what is right and what is wrong, now we are presented with a fork in the road, a choice. See, the whole time, we thought we were on a road that was just straight, just one road. And all of a sudden you meet Jesus, and Jesus goes, by the way, you have to choose. Which way are you going to go? I know the thing that I should do, but the thing that I'm not supposed to do is what I keep on doing. And I think it's important for us to slow down on that passage, because how many of us can relate with that struggle? This is a war within Paul. This is a war within the family and the heart of Benjamin and the Benjamites. But I want to say by extension, this is a war that happens with every one of us. If you've known the Lord for any amount of time, then you know there's certain things that are right and you know there are certain things that are wrong. So then I ask you, how is your Benjamite spirit? Wolf or sheep? Willing to follow the lead of the shepherd or prowling around, ravaging, trying to get what you want for yourself? This was such a freeing verse when I first saw it. Because when I saw it, I thought, I'm not the only one. And thankfully, Romans chapter 7 doesn't end with just that. He cries out and he says that. If you look in verse 18 at the very end, I have the desire to do what is right. I really want to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. Maybe this morning you're here and you're struggling with something, and the reason you continue to fail in this area is because you are trying to fix it yourself. You can't fix it. You can't fix it. You may even have the desire. That's the thing. Saul did. Paul did. I have the desire. I want to change this, but I can't do it by myself. You need a deliverer. You need somebody to come and to deliver you from the thing that you struggle with. The warring nature within you, that thing that has been battling you. You need somebody that will rescue you. There is an illusion, I believe, with those that are younger, that when you get older, the challenges that you have suddenly become easier. As everyone that's on the older side of things chuckles and says, no. If you're younger, I just want you to make a note of that. What does younger mean? I'll let you figure that out. But if you're younger and you think, well, I'm struggling with this now, but it'll be fine. When I get married, it'll just go away. When I get older, it'll go away. When I have kids, it'll go away. Let me tell you, if you have not given it to God, it will grow. That because you're feeding that wolf. And that wolf is going to keep growing. And who's it going to devour? You. You know, maybe it's this idea. All right, I'll just speak frankly then on this. Maybe it's this idea in our culture of, oh, well, you know, we're in the hookup generation. We're in the sleep around generation. Do you think that's not going to have consequences? Do you think, you know what, it's okay, though. It's okay. I'll be promiscuous with my lifestyle. I'll sleep around. It'll be fine because when I get married, it's all going to change. No, it won't. No, it won't. Because you're going to take that mindset with you into your marriage. If you have not given it to the Lord and you have not asked God to deliver you, does that mean I'll never have to deal with it? Oh no, you'll probably have to deal with it the rest of your life here on this earth. But at least you have a deliverer who you call out to in your time of need. Maybe it's an issue of, oh, I don't know, covetousness. I just want. And you do a really good job of hiding that you covet. But yet it eats you up. You have a hard time having anybody else be happy, because if they're happy, it means they've got something that you don't have. You're angry. You're jealous. It's okay. I'll just get older and the jealousy will go away. No, you'll just be an older, jealous person is what will happen. I just need to speak frankly. If you do not ask God to deliver you from the things you struggle with, it will grow as you continue to age. It will not just go away. Why am I making such a big point? Because every single one of us needs a deliverer. Every single one of us struggles with something. I talked to... We got time. I talked to a young man a couple years back. And for him, the sin he struggled with was homosexuality. Okay, we're still here. Nobody's passed out. Good. In the conversation that we had, you know, he asked me what I thought about it, what the, you know, where I stand on it. I said, well, the word would classify that as a sin. It's disobedience to God. And at the same, and as I was saying that, I said, however, I want you to understand this. It is no greater sin than what is a greater sin in the church, or one that happens more often, which is people of the opposite sex sleeping with one another who aren't married. I go, that happens way more often than homosexuality. Homosexuality is just the one that's really easy to pin because, oh, those homosexuals, right? So as I sat across from this young man, he said, I expected that that's what you were going to say. And he wasn't mad at me, and I wasn't mad at him, and I wasn't yelling. He asked, and I thought, well, if I love him, I'm going to tell him the truth. And so I told him the truth, and as I was sharing the truth with him, I looked at him and I said, listen, I understand where you're coming from. And he said, are you homosexual? Have you struggled with homosexuality? And I said, no. No, for me it's heterosexual sin. But I said, that look that you have in your eye, I know what that is because I had the exact same one. He asked me a question. The question he asked me, he said, Jim, if I die today, will I go to heaven? And I said, you know, I'm really glad I don't have to answer that question for you. I said, because there's something far more important. You know, the more important question, the more important thing here that you need to understand is you have no assurance of your salvation. If you've asked Christ into your heart and you said, Lord, I need you. Jesus, I need you in my heart. I can't get myself all fixed up. I need you to fix me. Please help me. If you ask him into your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart, you will be saved. Okay? It doesn't say in there, unless you're homosexual. Unless you're a drunkard. Unless you're a whatever. Do you realize that it's only sinners that can come to God? Do you realize that when you come to God and ask him for salvation, every single person comes dirty to God? Every single one. If you say, I'm going to clean myself up before I go to God, it's like saying, I'm going to get healed before I go to the hospital. You don't need a hospital if you get yourself healed first. You go to a hospital because you're sick. You come to Jesus because you can't fix yourself. And when you come to Jesus, he comes into your heart. He makes a commitment to you for eternity. You are saved. Okay, that means then everything's perfect and my life just works out great. No. You will still have struggles in this life. For that young man, when I was looking at him and I was speaking to him, my heart broke for him because he's a homosexual? No. Because he has no assurance of his salvation. Why does he not have assurance of his salvation? Because at the fork in the road, he knows what the right thing is to do, but he continues to do what he knows is not the right thing. Now, does that mean that, oh, wow, he's horrible compared to other people? No, let me just tell you, the reason I had compassion for him is I was like, I've been at that fork in the road, and guess what? I've chosen the wrong path. I knew what the right path was. I knew what the right path was in my life. I knew in college as I was in those relationships. I remember having a conversation with God going, God, let me sin. Just let me do this. I know it's wrong. I don't care. I remember it. And you know what? God is not going to force me to do anything. He will give me the gift of choice, even if the choice is to do something that causes me to walk from him, walk away from him, to choose that path of what I should not do. Church, I'm being really candid with you because I have to tell you this morning, if you know enough to know what right is and what wrong is and you continue to choose what is wrong, the peace of God is going to leave your life. And you will wonder and you will have the panicked look that that young man had across, not because he was a homosexual, but because he was a person who was continually choosing to do what he knew was wrong. And it took away any assurance he had of being saved. He was honestly panicked that if he died that day, he wasn't sure whether he'd go to be with the Lord or not. I think of the song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." Do you have assurance? I'm telling you, do you have assurance if you died in this moment, you would be with the Lord? I said assurance. Well, I think I know. No. Do you know that when you die, you will be with the Lord? If you don't, I want to ask you, is there something that's blocking that in your life? Are you taking that path of the wolf in your life, going the wrong way when you should be seeking after the Lord? Can we put up Paul's verse one more time? "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." If we ended there, this would be a very sad sermon. But Paul did not end there, because Paul's going to give us a conclusion, and it shows us what can happen with our Benjamite nature when we submit it to God. Here's what Paul says as he continues on. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he gives the answer. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, the line of Benjamin was having deliverers. God would use deliverers to come deliver his people. But the ultimate deliverer is right there, Jesus Christ. Who is the one that can deliver us because we don't have the ability to do what's right? Who can deliver us with what we struggle with? Who can deliver that young man from that sin that he struggled with? Who delivered me from the sin that I struggled with? It's the same one, the true deliverer, the ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are there lessons that we can learn from Benjamin? Yeah. The world says that when you're strong, you're strong. The Bible tells us that when we are weak, that's when we're strong. When you humble yourself, that's when you're strong. When you come before the shepherd, and if we could put the picture of the shepherd up, and you've wandered away from God, when you look at him and you just go, "Jesus, I can't even walk by myself anymore. I need you to carry me." You know what he'll do gladly? Gladly, Jesus will say, "I know what you struggle with, and I will gladly pick you up, and I'll give you a home between my shoulders, and you will be safe." And I want to ask you this question. Do you think this sheep has any assurance whether the shepherd loves him or not? "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." Do you have the assurance? Can you see yourself in that position right there? Or are you off wandering off in the distance, out of focus, walking away? Where are you? Listen, the Bible tells us to repent. Repent just means you turn around. 180. Come back to the shepherd. And once you turn around, here's the amazing thing you'll see. When you take that turn around, you go, "God, I just need you. I submit myself to you. I'm tired of being a wolf. I want to be a sheep. I want you to be my shepherd." When you turn around, you will see Jesus is right there. As you've been wandering, you know where he's been? Right behind you, waiting for you to turn around. When you are weak, that's when you're strong. Are you going to admit your weakness? Because Paul admitted his weakness. "I can't even do this. God, help me." Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and worship team's going to come on up. And as the worship team comes up, I want to let you know, it doesn't matter what you struggle with. God loves you. And regardless of what you struggle with, the Lord can deliver you. He is the deliverer. You may be frustrated because you've tried so many times in your own strength. That's why you're not getting any victory. That's why you keep slipping backwards in that area in your life. Ask God to help you. If we could open our eyes just for a moment here. Church, if you have experienced God delivering you from sin in your life, sin that you struggled with, and you tried to fix it yourself, but then you asked God and God did deliver you. You know, you've had it happen in your life. Could you raise your hand if that's happened in your life? Leave your hand up just for a second. Okay, here's why. I just wanted you to understand that you're not alone if you struggle with something. And what I'm saying is not just, "Oh, Pastor Jim just got some crazy thing he's saying that nobody, that doesn't really happen." A couple people there just said that that's what happened in their life. Maybe that's where you stand. Maybe you are struggling and you need the Lord to help you. Then what I would encourage you to do is to say a prayer with me here, to ask the Lord to help you. as you got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you aren't a Christian, the first thing you need is to have the deliverer come into your life. You have to open the doors. You have to humble yourself and say, I can't do this anymore. God, I need you. God won't kick your door down. The doorknob's on your side. You got to open it from the inside. So if this morning you've been hearing about Benjamin and this nature, this dual nature, this paradox, and you know about that war because you have it going on inside you, and you're tired of losing, and you want that door open, and you want somebody to come deliver you from yourself, Jesus is more than willing. He's right outside the door. You just have to open it. If that's where you're at this morning and you want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Christ, but you realize you need him, then I want to ask you if you would stand up. If you would stand up this morning and say that you need Christ. Is there anybody in here? You're in a safe room and in a safe place. Is there anyone in here that realizes their need for Jesus Christ? Stay standing. Is there anyone else? God bless you guys. God bless you guys. All right. For those of you standing, stay standing for just a second. And church, open your eyes. Take a look at the ones that are standing. And do we let them stand alone? No, we don't. Go ahead and stand up. Look for the person closest to you. Let's pray for our brothers, sisters here. Making a huge decision to say that they can't do it by themselves and they need Christ. Agree with me in prayer for those that have stood and want Jesus Christ in their heart, want that deliverer to help them. You just pray this prayer in your heart. God hears you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I fall short all the time. Jesus, please pick me up. Please carry me. Please forgive me of all my sin. Jesus, deliver me from what I struggle with. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you that I am yours forever. Help me be strong as a Christian. And all God's people and all God's church said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. What happens when people give their life to the Lord, church? What do we do? Are we pumped about that? God bless you. Well, hey, why don't we stand up and we can sing a closing song to the Lord. Listen, if you gave your life to the Lord, I would love to say hi to you, give you a hug, and just encourage you. If you guys would like prayer for anything, there'll be a group of us that'll be standing over there and would love to pray with you about anything and everything. Church, let the Lord work in your heart. Worship team is here. They're going to lead us in prayer. I just realized we did pray for those that wanted to ask Christ in their heart, but what about those of us that are believers that struggle, right? Let's bow our head and let's pray for one another here. Father, for those of us that are believers, just because we're believers, it doesn't mean we no longer have struggles. And Lord, for so many of us in here, there's something that we're struggling with even right now. And the wolf wants to come out within us, and yet the good shepherd is calling us. Jesus, we pray that you would help each one of us who are followers of you, who are sheep in your pasture, who we call you our shepherd. We ask you to help us. Deliver us. You delivered us eternally. We're going to be with you, Jesus. We have assurance. But we need you to deliver us day by day, because each day there's lots of challenges. God, deliver us with the thing we're challenged with even today. Thank you that we can always come to you, and tomorrow morning you're available and we can cry out to you again and you'll be there for us. Thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing a closing song to the Lord.